Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together. Good morning and welcome to the Go and Teach Bible program. If you'd like to take out your Bibles, we'll be studying from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Verse 2 of chapter 12 presents a basic problem of Christian living, and that is the pressure to conform to the world. The alternative that verse 2 gives us is to be transformed. And it's noteworthy that the transformation here is passive voice, that is, it's something that's done to us. God transforms us. And then he gives a condition, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Skipping back up to verse 1, we see another fundamental activity that differentiates us from the world and puts us in the path of God's transforming power. And that is to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So there it is. This is the lesson. We must present our bodies and renew our minds. And in doing this, we will no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the power of God. And the rest of the chapter expands on these two ideas by helping us to understand the radically different lifestyle that a Christian is to live. There used to be this show on the Food Network called Unwrapped that basically tapped into our fascination with how things are made. And you would watch these giant assembly line style machines produce your food. You'd see chocolate get melted down and poured into these bunny-shaped molds and go through on a conveyor belt to be completed and wrapped and shipped off to all parts of the world. That's kind of the picture I see in my mind when I think about what this verse says, Romans 12:2, about conforming to the world. It's like the whole world is this big machine trying to melt us down and pour us into a mold to make us in its own image. The molding influences of the world have been present in the backgrounds of our lives since we were children, in classrooms and in television shows, in the pressure of our peers and in the instruction of many of the adults in our lives who ascribe to worldly value systems. The world tries to tell us what to buy and what to wear, what to think, what to say, and how to act. How do we overcome these pressures? By continually renewing our minds. Most of us can understand that over time, we become what we think about. There's an old Cherokee story about a grandfather teaching his grandson about life, about two wolves. And he says, a fight is going on inside me. It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil, it's anger and sorrow and envy, regret and greed and pride. He said, the other's good. It's joy and peace and love and hope and humility and kindness. The same fight, he said, is going on inside you, grandson, and inside every other person too. And the grandson just sat and thought about it for a minute. And finally he asked his grandfather, which wolf will win? And the old Cherokee replied, the one you feed. So which wolf are you feeding? The one that leads to conformity to this world, or the one that leads to constantly renewing your mind, setting your minds, as Colossians 3:1 says, on things above, allowing yourself to think on things that are true and honorable and noble, on all those things that Philippians 4:8 talks about? Are we renewing our minds through a study of God's Word, through constant meditation and reflection on it? As we continue studying this chapter, we see some marks of a renewed mind. Some marks that allow us to test ourselves and see, are we renewing our minds or are we conforming to the world? In verse 9, we learn that love must be sincere. It needs to be real. Love must be unfeigned. If you find yourself pretending like you love people more than you actually do, you're acting like the world. But if you spend time praying and trying to see the world like God does, you'll find yourself growing in love, real love. A second mark of a renewed mind follows it in the same verse. It says in verse 9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Do we shudder at what's evil? We are walled in by evil everywhere we turn. I've heard it said, and I believe it, that our only security against sin is being shocked by it. It should trouble us. On the other hand, there's so much good out there, and that's what we cling to. Whether it's the small kindnesses, the beauty of the natural world around us, the victories we have over Satan, the encouragement we receive from fellow Christians. Paul says, don't just hate evil, cleave. It literally means glue yourself to these good things. Neither one of these activities are passive. If we think, oh, well, evil's not that big of a deal, don't overreact to it. Watch out. You're conforming to the world. You're making yourself available to its influence. And if we just drift through the good things, the noble things, the lovely things, the true things, without holding on to them, imbibing them, thinking about them and dwelling on them, watch out. You're making yourself available to the conforming influence of the world rather than to the renewing, transforming power. A third mark of the renewed mind is found in verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. This kind affection is talking about family love. We can renew our minds by learning to look at other Christians like family. And that affects the way we act towards each other. It then says, in honor preferring one another. I love there's a footnote in the New American Standard that says that this can mean outdoing one another in honor. I'm a competitive person anyways, but that's a beautiful competition to be in, to outdo one another in how much honor and love we show to each other. And in verse 12, we find three more marks of the renewed mind that come out when times get hard. He says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. When we travel through the marshlands of life, we don't view them like the world does. Have you ever noticed that you're happiest when you have something to look forward to? Whether it's something that's happening tonight or a vacation you're looking forward to several months down the road. The expectation of good things makes us happy. When things are bad, knowing they're going to get better makes us happy. One powerful renewing influence on our mind is our confident expectation that right now our Master is preparing for us a place with Him. How often do you think about heaven? When was the last time you let yourself daydream about what it's going to be like to meet Jesus, to walk the streets of gold, to serve God without the burdens of temptation and sorrow and death? We can smile at our future, and that makes us different. When life's Goliaths come out shouting, we don't look at each other and run. Literally, verse 12 says, remain under pressure. Life really does get hard sometimes, and we feel the pressure. One of the attitudes of a renewed mind is the determination to stick it out, to keep going to the end. Do you remember what Jesus' last words on earth were? He said, "It is finished." It's remarkable to see a great work brought to completion. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we can do if we stay true to our last breath. The final mark of a renewed mind here in verse 12 is to be devoted in prayer. The idea here is to be steady. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayer life is kind of up and down. I might do really well with spending real time in prayer for a day or a week or a month, and then I get distracted. Things get busy, and I'm not as steady as I should be in prayer. If I want to have a renewed mind, if I want to be transformed rather than conformed, I need to teach myself consistency in prayer, to make those habits so firmly ingrained in the way I think, in my patterns of my day, that even when it's hard to find time for it, even when I'm distracted, other things get pushed out of the way, but not real time for prayer. When we renew our minds, we can prove what the will of God is. We can understand what's acceptable and good and perfect. But it's not enough just to think rightly. We need to live rightly. So Paul charges us not only to renew our minds, but to present our bodies. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Sacrifices were a huge part of the Old Testament worship. The Israelites and the priest continually offered animals to God in sacrifice. In Genesis 22, we read about a tremendous sacrifice that Abraham was asked to give when God tested him and told him to give his only son. I wonder sometimes what Isaac felt like during that whole process. What if you were asked to give up your dreams, your life? What do you do when your dad pulls a dagger on you in the name of the Lord, as Abraham did on Isaac? How would he tell that story of the early morning, the sun hovering just above the horizon, when his dad woke him and two servants and saddled some donkeys and got out the flint and chopped the wood, and they set out? They traveled 3 long days, it says there in Genesis 22, and one day his dad looked up and said, "That's it. You servants stay here." And as they walked off together, the question seemed to have been troubling him. Here's the wood. Here's the flint. Where is the animal for the slaughter? What are we going to sacrifice, Dad? Abraham simply tells him God will provide, and they continue on. The suspense builds as they pile stone on top of stone to build the altar, and they arrange the wood on top of it. And then it gets weird. His dad pulls out rope, wraps it around him, ties up Isaac, and lays him on the altar. What was Isaac thinking as he started to realize his own father was going to kill the promised child? God wanted him sacrificed? What would you do? Would you kick and yell and try to break free? Or would you lay yourself down? As his father drew the dagger and stretched his hands over him, someone yelled, and they found a ram stuck in some thickets. Indeed, God did provide. The question really isn't, what if you, like Isaac, were asked to sacrifice your very life? The question is, what will you do with the command of God to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice? Well, that's asking a lot, but Paul reminds us we've been given a lot, saying, "Therefore, by the mercies of God." Therefore brings us back to everything Paul has said so far in the book of Romans. In chapters 1 through 3, where he emphasized the point that we have all sinned. In chapters 4 through 8, where he makes clear that someone had to pay and God's own Son died to make us free from our sins. In chapters 9 through 11, where we learn that not just Jews, but all of us can receive this gift of salvation. These mercies are so great that it's only reasonable to give this service of worship to God. But where the Old Testament sacrifices were given to God in their death, we offer ourselves to God through our life. Moment by moment, we're living sacrifices. We don't just go to the church's assembly to worship, We go to the store, the garage, the office, the factory. We go to school or home to worship everywhere we go. The measure of an activity for us can be, will you offer it as worship, as you offer your body in worship? In Galatians 2:20, Paul explains this a little bit further as he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When we think about offering our bodies to God, we can think about all the great verses that teach us to use our bodies to glorify God. We can use our feet to glorify God. As Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. And Ephesians 6:15 says to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We can be ready to go with these feet wherever the Lord sends us to teach the good news. We can use our hands to glorify him. As 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11 says, to work with our hands and lead a quiet life. And 1 Timothy 2:8 says, to lift up holy hands to him in prayer. We can see with our eyes and hear with our ears the truth of God, as we're taught by Jesus in Matthew 13 verses 15 to 16, and we can confess our faith in Jesus with our mouths, as we're taught in Romans 10 verses 9 to 10. Every day we stand before the altar with a choice to offer ourselves up or keep ourselves. Some people may decide they'd rather not be a Christian if it involves real sacrifice. Others may stand up and say, here I am, send me, then sit back down because we couldn't think of what to do. Well, just like this chapter provided very specific marks of a renewed mind, it also provides very specific altars of sacrifice, opportunities for us to lay ourselves down, presenting ourselves to the Lord. In verses 3 through 8, we offer ourselves to the Lord by using our abilities in his service. We find in verse 6 that these are gifts of his grace. Verse 3 says, for everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So we're to think humbly, assessing ourselves and figuring out what we can do for God. Not to have false humility, and also not to exaggerate how great we are about something, but just to figure out, hey, what can I do? How can you make a difference? Look at these gifts in verses 7 and 8. Do you have a talent for serving or for teaching? Are you an encouraging kind of a person? Now, hopefully, all of us are all of these things to some degree, but where's your talent? How can you play to your strengths for the Lord? Are you an encouraging person? Are you somebody who's just great at giving? You know those people. Are you a leader, a natural-born leader? Then lead with diligence, he says. Are you someone who is just so good at showing mercy, at being kind to people? Well, then give that to the Lord and do it with cheerfulness. So one way to offer ourselves is our abilities. And as we offer ourselves, verse 11 says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You want to offer your body to God, get to work. To what degree should we serve the Lord? To the boiling point. In verse 11, it says, fervently serving the Lord. And that word literally is, it's a fieriness. In Revelation 3, 15 to 16, Jesus famously tells the church at Laodicea, that because they're not hot or cold, they're just lukewarm, he's going to spit them out of his mouth. When I was in high school, my family moved to the island of Kauai in Hawaii, and it was right after they had the hurricane Iniki. And I remember my friends telling me that when Hurricane Iniki hit, all they wanted was a cold glass of water and a hot shower. And all they had was a warm glass of water and a cold shower. The water was the same temperature, but when it's lukewarm, it's not good for anything. If we're serving God in a lukewarm way, we're not offering ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. Another way we give ourselves to the Lord is by giving ourselves to each other. Verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We give whatever's needed. What does a brother or sister need? A meal? Do they need a smile? Do they need a ride somewhere? Maybe it's a place to stay. Maybe it's just some company when they're lonesome. The meaning of this original word, hospitality, is fond of guests. Are you fond of having guests, or do you want to keep your personal space and have people just leave you alone? Well, there's another way to offer yourself to God. Sometimes we offer ourselves to each other just by being happy for each other when something good happens, or crying together when troubles come. The world seems to think of things just the opposite, laughing and savoring the misfortunes of others, getting disappointed when all the good things happen to someone else. Even as Christians, we want the best for each other, but we may get caught up in our own lives and not notice all the things, good and bad, that are happening in the lives of our brethren. A final altar upon which we can lay ourselves down is the altar of our pride. Verse 16 says to be of the same mind, to not be haughty in mind, but to associate with the lowly, and not to be wise in our own estimation. Pride is sneaky, because being wise in your own estimation isn't about thinking you're the smartest guy in the room. It's about thinking you're right and other people are wrong. It's in not recognizing the wisdom of others. When we offer ourselves to the Lord, we have to find a way to offer up that pride. Even more difficult, offering up our pride also means giving up our need for payback. Let's read the last part of the chapter in its entirety, beginning in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's painful to make some of these sacrifices. To be at peace with everybody sometimes means you have to initiate making things right, even when you know you're not the one at fault. As guys, I think it's especially hard when somebody pushes us to the limit not to push back. We need to learn to swallow our pride and follow our guide. Remember, Jesus was spat on. Can you imagine anything more humiliating than being spat upon? Next on the list would be being slapped in the face. Remember what Jesus said about being slapped in the face? That we should turn the other cheek. One thought that helps us to sacrifice immediate justice is to remember that revenge belongs to God, and He'll take care of it. We can trust Him to avenge us if that's what needs to happen. It's so easy to say all this and so challenging to live it, but remember it's God who works the transformation. Two creatures from the natural world provide the perfect illustration for the contrast in Romans 12. When we lived in Hawaii, we had these chameleons, and when they were up against a brown wall, they would kind of get brownish, and when they were on a leaf, they would be this bright green to match the leaf. That's conforming. That's blending in with our surroundings to be just like the world around us. Contrast that with nature's great transformer. You know, the word for transformation here in Romans 12:2 is metamorpho. Does that sound familiar? There's a book I read to my daughter sometimes called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. And in it, this caterpillar eats his way through the whole book. I mean, this little guy eats everything, and he literally is eating holes in the book, until eventually he goes into the cocoon of metamorphosis. And of course we see why he was so hungry, as he transforms into a butterfly. The chameleon changes his colors to protect himself. It's always safer, more comfortable to blend in. And I feel that pressure sometimes from the world. But God has something much greater planned for us. Not a change, but a transformation, a completely new creature. When we become a Christian through faith and baptism, we are made new. And then day by day, as we eat our way through His book and present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, He's making us into what we ought to be. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.